to
Reinhardt.
Thank you, Fred. Wow. There goes half the church. All right. It is a good thing. Yeah, it is. It is a good thing. It's a very good thing, actually. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Chris, for making the CD available to us. I've been listening to it. He gave me a pre-release copy, and it's extraordinarily professional. I mean, it's amazing to realize that he pretty much, I mean, with the help of other musicians, but in terms of the recording it and the mixing of it and doing all those kinds of technical type things, he pretty much did it himself, and it's pretty amazing. So thank you, brother. Yeah. Well, anybody find last week a little challenging? Huh? Yeah, Mike lost his dad. Mike, our condolences to you again and your family, brother. Yeah. Yeah, it was challenging on a lot of levels. And I've titled my message, it's actually a two-part message. I'm going to give you two parts in one morning. And it's going to be, those two parts are going to have sandwiched between them prayer. We're going to pray. Okay? So part one, prayer, then part two. All right? And I've titled it, The Week That Was. That's part one. And the second part is The Future That We Face. So, I was thinking back to just before last weekend, and thinking back to even a week before, say two Sundays ago, life was a lot different, wasn't it? Not only had things not developed as they did in Baltimore, but the earthquake had not occurred in Nepal, and we knew the Supreme Court would be hearing the arguments concerning traditional marriage, but that had not occurred yet. So a lot of things in life changed just in a matter of days. And, of course, the circumstances in Baltimore were very difficult for all of us, especially for those that live in the city. And we have children that live in the city and facing the challenges of living there. And, of course, we saw violence. We saw a CVS that was destroyed, and for seemingly no reason. In fact, I have a friend who's one of the pastors at Chapelgate. He lives just two blocks from this CVS, and so he asked. He said, "A number of people in the community said, why was the CVS burned?" And he said he has three different people, and he got three different answers. And he himself had a fourth idea. So it's a very complex situation that we're dealing with, and a very difficult set of circumstances that came out of it. We all got to see the mom this, of course, went international, and the thing, I don't know if you're aware, I think probably most of you are, but just in case anybody is not aware, what happened on Monday was a result of a message that went out to all these high school students, and out of that message, social media today, they hit the streets, okay? So these are teenagers that created the problems that we had to deal with last Monday. So realizing that it was teenagers, a call went out, parents, get your kids. Well, this mom responded. She went down and got her son. She said, "Get home." She used a few different words than that, but I excuse me. We'll just hold on. Yeah. So you know, we're very thankful that she was a great example for a lot of us. So, and then of course there have been a lot of marches, most of which have been peaceful. And for that, we're also very thankful. I want to just share with you sort of an insider's view. This is someone who lives in Baltimore and had to deal with the circumstances. And this particular individual is an Orthodox Jew. And she said, the title of the article, this came from Aish, which Fred and I both enjoy reading. It's a Jewish website, aish.com, if you want to go to it, A-I-S-H. And the title of the article was Under Siege in Baltimore. And she said, bombs in Jerusalem didn't scare me, but these riots are different. She said, an urgent call from a neighbor, bring your children inside, school closed, make sure to secure all doors and windows. Don't leave the house unless necessary, nightly curfew. Sounds like instructions you might hear in Israel, up north or down south, depending upon where the which area is currently under fire. But these instructions weren't given in Israel. They were given today in Baltimore, Maryland, a city currently under siege. I lived in Israel as a newlywed. A bomb exploded on my corner. I nearly missed a shooter down the block from my doctor's office. A restaurant was bombed on a Saturday night, exactly a week after we had dined there. Yes, I was scared during that time. It was certainly an unsettling feeling, but it didn't compare to the fear I felt today. Isn't that something? And then she goes on to describe how she had to go. All of her children are in Jewish schools, and how she had to go from school to school picking up her five children and pleading for her husband to come home early from work, which he did, etc., etc. Difficult week. And, of course, we know the state's attorney issued warrants for the rest of the six police officers involved. Now, if you haven't seen their pictures yet, you're looking at them for the first time. You're aware that this is a mixed racial group. There's one woman involved. So it's a very interesting situation that's unfolded as a result of this. And I think we're all aware that when these six police officers left their house that morning, they weren't saying, let's go out and kill somebody today. You know, let's make life miserable for somebody today. I mean, these policemen were seeking to do their job. And I'm not suggesting that people don't need to be held accountable for their actions, but they have families. They have mothers and fathers. They have brothers and sisters. They have one of them lives right here in Catonsville. And now they're faced with an uphill battle to prove their innocence as a result of these circumstances. So we're going to pray about this, and I'll share with you about praying in a few minutes here. But what you may not know is something else that happened last Saturday, a week ago. There was a march in Washington, D.C. for traditional marriage. Anybody know about that? I don't see one hand. Oh, I see one hand. Oh, a couple hands. 15,000 people showed up. And look at the faces of these people. They were mostly African American and Latino. And they were marching for traditional marriage. Didn't make the news. Didn't make the headlines. Might have been buried on the back page somewhere. That was a week ago Saturday. Amazing, huh? Now, last Tuesday, the Supreme Court heard oral arguments concerning marriage, traditional marriage. And there may be some of you here this morning that feel that, what's the problem? Why can't gay and lesbian people be married? I'm not going to address that issue this morning. The issue I want to address is the fact, again, that I brought up last week, that this is unprecedented for the Supreme Court to be making a decision that should be relegated to the legislatures of our country. Okay? Fred last Sunday showed a slide of all the countries in the world where gay marriage is legal. Okay? There's a whole long list of them. In not one of those countries was that decision made apart from the people of that nation voting for it. Okay? So in every one, the nation voted and said, we believe this should be true, and the majority ruled. That's democracy. Very interesting, though, a number of us were praying, and some of our prayers were that the attorneys, that those that were representing same-sex marriage, that their voices would become muddled and their presentations would become muddled. And you know something? The reports we're getting is that that's exactly what happened. It's amazing. And some of the Justice Anthony Kennedy, who's kind of like the swing vote justice, pointed out that marriage is the union of a man and a woman, and it's been with us for millennia, and it is very difficult for the court to say, oh, well, we know better. Justice John Roberts said, every definition that I looked up prior to about a dozen years ago defined marriage as unity between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. So he pointed out, you're not seeking to join the institution, you're seeking to change what that institution is. The fundamental core of the institution is the opposite sex relationship, and you want to introduce it into the same sex relationship. Judge Scalia pointed out, any society prior to the Netherlands, there wasn't any society in the history of the world prior to the Netherlands in 2001 that permitted same-sex marriage. And Kennedy pointed out also that the notion of same-sex marriage has been around for 10 years. I don't know how to count the decimals when we talk about millennium. So I appreciate the fact that the justices are looking at this honestly and saying, look, you know, we're trying to make a decision that has not been made for thousands of years. Who are we on the court to make that decision? In fact, they even pointed out, one of them pointed out that even in ancient civilizations such as ancient Greece, where homosexuality was very much accepted, there was still no move to make it legal by marriage. Yeah. So very interesting. Yeah. So again, I believe that when we prayed for the peace of Baltimore, that God heard our prayers. Peace has come to our city. I'm not suggesting that everything's over yet. We're going to talk about that when we pray. But I believe that when we prayed for the Supreme Court, and again, the final answer hasn't been given. It won't be given until the end of June. But I believe that our prayers were heard. The article that I read also pointed out that they talked, one of the representatives from the Obama administration was there, and he was asked straightforward, if we as the Supreme Court say that it's unconstitutional for states to not allow gay marriage, then how will that affect religious institutions? They said, the representative said, it will. It will. Nonprofit schools will possibly no longer become nonprofit schools. So we're talking about all the Catholic schools in America. We're talking about all the Jewish schools in America. We're talking about all the schools in America that would speak a different word. Anyway, for what it's worth. All right. Now, another thing that happened last week that you might not be aware of. How many of you are aware that 8 men were executed in Indonesia? One hand, thank you. 2, 3 hands, 4 hands. Okay, a few hands. Okay, thank you. These men were part of what they called the Bali Nine, which included a woman. The woman was stayed the execution. 10 years ago, they were arrested for selling drugs. And I meant to introduce this with this bridge. You know, we can say, well, I don't live in Baltimore. I live in Mount Airy. I live in Ellicott City. I live Lanham, Maryland. I live Silver Spring. Why do I need to be concerned about Baltimore? Well, what affects Baltimore affects us. Okay. The drugs that come into Howard County, the drugs that come into Baltimore County, the drugs that come into Carroll County, guess where they come through? Baltimore City. The crime that spreads from into our neighborhoods, guess where it originates? Baltimore City. Before our churches merged back in the late 90s, I was part of, in Columbia, what they called the community policing effort. And what happened was there were federal funds made available through the Clinton administration for cities to enact this community policing effort. And Columbia is one of the cities chosen, and Harper's Choice was the village in Columbia chosen. So we were to be one of the projects for that. And the idea is that the community and the police work together to improve the situation. So in other words, it's not the police problem, it's not the community problem. We're going to work together to solve this. And I was part of that. In fact, it was rather funny because they had a large gathering at the hotel with the county executive, everybody there, big conference thing, and presented the whole deal. And then we had a meeting at Harper's Choice, and that was in June and July. August, I was on vacation. I come back in September, and they've established four working groups, and the police representative talked to me, and I said, gee, I don't know which group to be a part of. All four of these are really interesting to me. He says, well, we'd like you to do something else. And I said, what would you like me to do? He says, we'd like you to lead this whole thing. So I became the community leader that interacted with the police for the next 5 years working on this. Well, from that, I learned a lot about what brings crime into community, what creates problems in a community, how social issues affect a community, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And one thing we need to know is that not only have we made Baltimore our city, but also as things affect Baltimore, they affect us. And so we need... So in Baltimore, if you're arrested for selling drugs, you're not worried about execution, are you? No. But in Indonesia, you're worried about execution. These guys were in prison for 10 years. Last week, they were all shot. These two men, during their time in prison, came to dramatic faith in Jesus. The guy on the left, Andrew Chan, was actually ordained as a minister, and he's connected with Hillsong Church in Australia. Yeah. And these men, as they were preparing to die, were singing Amazing Grace and Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Isn't that amazing? That also happened last week. They led many people to the Lord in their time in prison. Incredible, incredible testimony to God's grace. Well, last Sunday, news was just breaking out about the earthquake in Nepal. And I chose this particular picture on purpose because this is obviously part of a Hindu temple that was destroyed. And Fred and I have a mutual friend whose name I won't mention because some of you would know who this person is too. He's not part of our congregation, but he ministers worldwide. And in a conversation with Fred, he pointed out that, boy, those Hindus got their due, didn't they? All those Hindu temples were destroyed. Yeah. You know, that's not the attitude we need, folks. Let me tell you, I would hope and pray that nobody from our church would say something like that. All right? Because you know who else died in that earthquake? Hundreds and hundreds of Christians. There was one church, they worship on like the third or fourth floor of the building. The whole building collapsed. I don't think one of them survived. There's another story I read where a minister, he's trapped under the rubble, and his associate is next to him under the rubble. And he said, I'm dying. And it was kind of like an Elijah thing. He passed his mantle on to his assistant. And he said, God's going to use you in a mighty way. And the assistant was rescued. Wow. Yeah. And so hundreds of Christians died. They worship on Saturday in Nepal because Sunday is the day off. Saturday's the day off. Sunday's a work day. So everybody worships on Saturday. So it's during, many churches were worshiping, concluding their service when the earthquake hit. Many, many believers lost their lives. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? I mean, just think of us. Here we are, sitting here. Okay. Nobody's leaving today. That's it. We're gone. Vaporized. Gone to heaven. Hopefully. Yeah. We prayed for our dear sister Holly Malloy. And as you know, Holly has survived. She's on a flight back now to Dulles Airport. She's expected to land this afternoon. Let's thank God. Amen. So, I'd like us to watch a video, and then after the video, I'd like us to pray. Whoops, it didn't do like we thought it was going to do there, Conrad. Oops, go back one more. Okay.
This is K.P. Yohanan, President of Gospel for Asia. And I just want to give you an update on what's happening in Nepal. Obviously, you heard about it. Possibly the worst crisis that nation is dealing with. And just as we were preparing to do this clip, email came from our leader in Nepal, Bishop Narayan Sharma, and this is what he says. The president of the country now, or the prime minister, says their death toll has gone up over 5,064, and 8 million people's lives have been affected by this earthquake. And 1.5 million people are in need of food and clean water. And they predict the death toll could go way over 10 or 15,000. And Narayan Sharma says it was Saturday morning, 11:45, he was teaching in the local church there in Kathmandu when the whole building began to shake. And knowing this is a church, people from the community all began to rush into the building for safety. And of course, you know, the believers prayed for them. And the unfortunate thing, two churches collapsed in the region and some 45 people, believers, are dead. Keep in mind, Saturday is the Sunday for the country of Nepal, not Sunday. So all churches of all denominations, they gather Saturday morning for worship, and that's exactly when it took place. And then he says, anything we talk about this earthquake will be less. Many villages in Sindapolok district has lost 70% of the homes. And for 3 days, the entire Kathmandu Valley, people are living on the streets. And our people, 250 of our workers, 24 hours are putting up shelters and cooking meals and bringing hope and taking people to hospital. And the work goes on. And there's one statement that he writes in his email. This earthquake has become a symbol of human suffering. Quote, is there any suffering beyond this point? This was the statement of a man who lost 8 members of his family in this quake. And, you know, the email goes on to describe more in detail about the thousands and thousands of people that are in desperate need. And thank God that 250 of our missionaries and workers are serving the poor and the needy. And by the grace of God, we have 450 missionaries and churches in the country and 20 schools, and the work goes on. We already started sending resources and help. Please do pray, and let's enter into the suffering and the pain of our Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the people in Nepal. Pray for the government there and the ministers, the leaders, and especially the Christians who will now become the light and the salt and the hope of a nation.
It's good, isn't it? Yeah. Well, that's what I want us to do for a few minutes here. And I'm giving you some prayer points here. I invite you to pray God's shalom, his peace over our city, Baltimore. I ask you to pray in doing that, and pray however the Lord leads you, but just some things to help you. Wisdom for its leaders, for the police officers and their families, for the long-term solutions and change for our city. You know, sometimes people think, well, nothing's going on in Baltimore. There's a lot happening in Baltimore, an awful lot. A lot of people are laboring in that vineyard. And so let's not disparage what is going on. Let's try to help it. Let's try to encourage it. Let's try to move it forward even more. For the Supreme Court, and then also for Nepal, as this gentleman encouraged us, for the relief efforts, for comfort for those who are mourning, and for the church in Nepal. Okay? So can we do that? Yes. What? Yes?
One specific on Supreme Court, everybody's thinking 5-4. If you read about Breyer's responses, he gets it about thousands of years versus 2 decades. So I'm praying he could go 6-3.
Okay, yeah. Well, yeah, and we just, they won't be making a decision until the end of June still, right? Yeah, so, all right, so let's break up into some small groups here, okay? Just real quick, come on, let's go, let's do it. And then I'll call us all back together and you get to hear part two. We've got to pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just lead our prayers now, we pray, Father. Holy Spirit, just come. Come. Inspire those who are praying together, I pray. Lead us, O God, I ask. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you. Just want to invite you to begin to close your time of prayer now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you hear every spoken prayer, every meditation of our heart, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hearing the prayers we prayed this last week for our nation, for Baltimore, for the Supreme Court, for our dear sister and those in Nepal. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hear our prayers now, we pray. Hear our prayers now, we ask, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, if I could ask you to begin to return to your seats, please. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Wow, we do have a praying church, I tell you. You guys are great. You're awesome. I mean, wow, there is just great prayer going up all over the room. I really appreciate it. Thank you. The Lord hears those prayers. You know what? It's important. I believe that because God's people were praying and engaged in these processes, that the things that we witnessed happened this last week. And I want to encourage us to continue our prayers. But I also want us to think about this. One of the problems we face in every one of these situations is drawing a line. We draw racial lines. We draw lines between different people of social and economic status. We draw lines with people who are different than ourselves. We put a line down. You know, if you said, or if I said, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but if you said, boy, I sure am glad I don't live in Baltimore, guess what you've just done? You've just drawn another line, haven't you? Yeah, we've just drawn another line. And we keep drawing lines. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't draw a line? He could have easily done that, couldn't he? He could have said, ha, go to the earth? You got to be kidding me. I mean, think about the day and age in which he was born. I mean, the most religious group of people were the Jewish people. And they were what? Were they hitting the mark? They weren't, were they? No. And they were the light. He was birthed into the Roman world, which was full of corruption, disharmony, disunity. Aren't you glad that he didn't say, oh, I'm drawing a line, I'm not going to those people? But he didn't, did he? And he showed us by his example. In John chapter 4, we won't read the whole account, but you know it. Jesus visits the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Now, what you may or may not be fully aware of is that most Jews didn't travel through Samaria. If they wanted to go to Samaria, they would take the long route, which I've shown here on this map. And Jesus chose to walk through Samaria. Could that be Baltimore? I'm not going to go through Baltimore. Are you kidding me? I'm going to go around. I'm going to travel across the Bay Bridge, the Eastern Shore, go up the Eastern Shore, on around, you know. Or I'm going to go west to Frederick, Maryland, and head north that way. You know, I'm going to avoid Baltimore at all cost. Jesus didn't do that, did he? He said, I'm going to Samaria. Come on, guys. I wonder what his disciples were thinking. Could you ever think about that? Whoa, wait, he's going to Samaria? What are we doing here? Hold on. When did I sign up for this? And not only did he travel through Samaria, but what else did he do? He ministered there, but he talked to a woman, a Samaritan woman. That's two strikes, okay? Number one, she's a woman. Number two, she's a Samaritan. If you're a Jewish leader, you don't go around talking to women. And you especially, whether you're a leader or not, whether she's a woman or not, you don't talk to Samaritans. But he did, didn't he? Not only did he talk to her, but he showed her love. Showed her compassion. He didn't go around drawing lines in the sand. He crossed all the barriers. And he even went further and said, I'm going to offer you some water. Isn't that neat? I love it. You know, she was at the well, Jacob's well. That well had been dug centuries before. And somebody told me this recently. It was how many? 200 feet deep or something? It's 200 feet, is that it? Can you imagine digging a well? That's 20 stories. Okay, think of 20 stories down. Who's the last guy to get to the bottom to dig, you know? I mean, yeah, right, you know? They draw straws for that? Who's going down? All right. I did the first 10 feet. I did the next 20. You got to go all the way down and hope that they pull you all the way back up. It's a little scary, isn't it? It's a deep well. I'm sure the water was pretty refreshing from a well that was deep. That was that deep. Yes, cool and refreshing water. But, you know, something about that water. It will only satisfy your physical thirst. And Jesus said, and that water also, it can't prevent one from being thirsty again, right? You're thirsty, you drink, but later you're going to be thirsty again. Yeah? Yeah. It doesn't satisfy you forever. You know, we teach this in our schools, you know, how long you can go without oxygen, how long you can go without water, how long you go without food. You know, anybody know how long with water? 3 days. Yeah, basically 3 days. And after that, your body starts to do funny things. And eating, how long can you go? 40 days. Jesus fasted 40. Anybody in here fasted 40 days? A few of you have. I did once. And I remember I started to hallucinate. I was on a retreat with a bunch of other leaders, and I wasn't eating, and they're preparing this dessert, and I see it up on the counter. They're going to pass it through, and I said, oh, guys, look, save room for dessert. There's cherry cobbler there, and it was cherry Jell-O. And I realized I was hallucinating, so I said, my oldest daughter said, Dad, when are you going to end this fast? I said, well, you know, she says, you're just so grumpy and so, you know, it's such a bad mood all the time. You need to eat something. She was right. Anyway, it's a challenge, I have to say. So we get thirsty again, don't we? And we've got to have water again. And also water is in limited quality. If I was preaching this message in California, there'd be a lot of amens, as they're dealing with a major challenge there in California. But Jesus says, I've got a different kind of water I want to share with you. Jesus says, this water satisfies the thirst of one's soul. Isn't that great? Satisfies the thirst of one's soul. And he also said, you know something? You drink this water and you'll never thirst again. Wow, that's great, isn't it? Never again. And then Jesus says one more thing. He says, not only will you never thirst again, but it's a perpetual stream. It's everlasting. It's always available. You can just keep drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. It's always refreshing. It's not warm. It's not salty. It's not. It just tastes really good. So, how does that apply to what we've been talking about? Well, when we're talking about crossing the line, as Jesus did, he's sharing these words with whom? The Samaritan woman, isn't he? He's not sharing them with the Jewish leaders. They wouldn't give him an audience. He's not sharing them. He's sharing them with somebody who was different. Can we do that? Are we going to draw lines? Oh, that person's gay. That person's lesbian. That person's a Muslim. That person's black. Or that, whatever, fill in the blank. Does Jesus make any of those lines? He didn't make one of them. He doesn't make one of them. He crosses every single line. And he enters into the world of that person. And that's what he invites us to do. He invites you and me to step across the line. He says, come, follow me. And you know what he says? He says, more than that, he says, I want you to be my ambassadors, my ministers of reconciliation. You realize that? Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appearing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then, the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, working together with him, we also appeal to you. Do not receive God's grace in vain. Working together with him, or as we work together with him, is another translation. As we work together with him, we are partnering with Jesus. We are partnering with Jesus to be his ambassadors, to be his ministers of reconciliation, to be his witnesses in the world. Yes? Can we say yes and amen? Or you can say, oh me. This is what we signed up for, brothers and sisters. This is what it's all about. And, I don't fully know yet what we can do to help our city of Baltimore, but I'm meeting with Jay Baylor and Doug Johnson on Monday. I'm sure we'll be dialoguing about this. But I'm hoping in future weeks and months, we're down there at Lexington Market. That's not insignificant, but, is there more that God wants us to do? There are more ways we can interact, different ways we can be involved. So we'll be exploring that. Because it's easy to say, just go do it. Do something. You have to know what to do, don't you? So we want to find out, how can we be effective in helping, supporting those who are already laboring in that vineyard, those who know how to best help, what methods we can use, what means we can use. And obviously prayer is very key and important in all of this, but how can we put hands and feet to our prayers? So we'll be looking for those ways. But let me ask you, are you willing to cross the line? How many of you here this morning say, yes, I'm willing to cross the line, whatever that means for my life? Okay, I'm willing to cross the line. Okay. Well, we're going to have a great opportunity here. We're going to have a prayer tunnel, fire tunnel. You guys ready to interact with fire tunnel here this morning? As you may know, we decided we're going to do these on the first Sunday of the month instead of Communion Sunday. So we're going to set up a fire tunnel, and we're going to allow you to, if you want to just get re-energized, refocused, re-impassioned, just invite you to go, good word, yeah, go through that fire tunnel and just allow the Holy Spirit to touch you. So Mike and Susie, are you guys organizing this, or is this ad lib or ad hoc, or what are we doing here today, huh? Okay, those that have done the fire tunnel, come on up here, all you fire tunnel people. All right, if you're visiting with us this morning, what the fire tunnel is, I call it a spiritual car wash, okay? So you go through here, and it's like, and we just let the Holy Spirit just scrub your soul a little bit, And you just go through and allow the Lord to touch you. And you can interrupt.
If you have CD friends that want extra CDs, you want to take a handful for your friends, they'll be right up here.
Okay. All right. Yes, Susie.
I was just going to say that this isn't like a prayer line that you're going to get like individual prayer. This is just a quick walkthrough, and even all the people that pray, do not linger over people specifically praying for them for an extended period of time. If you feel the need to do that, step aside with them to keep the flow going. Otherwise, it gets stuck, and then there's a backup.
Yeah. And then you get all these soap suds in your eyes. Do we have any background music we can play there, Paul? Okay. And
I got a CD.
We've got a CD here. That's right. We want to go through this line with our eyes wide open. Okay. Some of you didn't catch that. That's the name of Chris's CD, Eyes Wide Open. So, Fred, do you want to say anything? Or you got it. Okay. I know it. Okay. All right. Well, let's do this. Let's all stand, and I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. And then those of you that wish to go through the line, just please avail yourself of this great opportunity. And for all of us, I just ask the Lord to bless you and keep you in the days and weeks ahead. Father, just thank you for this awesome group of men and women. Thank you for the day in which you birthed us, Lord, this day and age in which we live. We thank you, Father, that, last week was a challenging week, Lord, but you helped us to make it through that week, Lord. You heard our prayers for our city. You heard our prayers for the Supreme Court. You heard our prayers for our dear sister Holly, Lord. We're so grateful that today she's returning. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you're a God who loves us, who walks with us. And so, Lord, as we go forth from this place today, we desire to walk with you. We want to cross that line, Lord. We want to be your ambassadors. We want to be your witnesses. We want to be your ministers of reconciliation in this world around us, Lord. Help us to be the people you've called us to be, Lord. Give us divine appointments, I pray. Give us opportunities, I ask, to share your love with those around us, especially those who don't yet know you, Lord, to just show them the love of Jesus. And Father, for this week, we thank you. We thank you in advance, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Oh, there's a rush for the line here. All right.
All those against him will fall, for our God is
have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause your sun to shine on darkest nights. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love.